All right, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse 1, Luke chapter 10. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Jesus was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way, and whatever house you enter first, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the miracles that had performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name." Jesus said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see, and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and did not hear them." Let's pray. Almighty Father, we just praise you and wish to glorify you. Help us to be the church, to go forth and to proclaim the gospel message, to take care of the needs that we can. But Father, our focus, I know, is to be upon giving you honor and glory and praise, that the world might see you, might repent of their sins and believe. Thank you, Father, for this chance for us to gather together. And I pray that you would just give us insight through your Holy Spirit as we study this passage of Scripture. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, again, we're looking at Jesus focusing on his final days. He's approaching his time of passion. The intent is to prepare the church and to prepare man for the coming of the kingdom of God. When Jesus gives his life for mankind, really the kingdom of God starts, so to speak, if you want to say it that way. And so that's how we would view some of the statements that are going to be made as we move on, that the people of Jesus' day did see the glory of Christ and did see the kingdom of God coming in its power, even though we still have to wait for the second coming of Christ to see all things completed. But Jesus had sent out the apostles earlier on a short-term mission, very similar to the one we read here with these 70 disciples. They came back all excited about the work that the Spirit was doing among the people. And so we start our passage today with Jesus sending out this larger group of disciples, these 70, with many of the same instructions that he gave to the apostles, and they met with much the same success as the apostles did. What we do know and what we can learn from this repetition, so to speak, of these events is that the work of evangelism, the sharing of the gospel to mankind, is not confined to a few professionals. God didn't just appoint pastors to talk about Jesus. God didn't just appoint the apostles to be the all in all in the church. God has called every Christian to be an evangelist in the sense that we are to represent God before our neighbors and before those around us, and we are to tell them about the hope that is there. So our responsibilities as a church is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is displayed by us sharing the gospel message. We love God enough that we want people to know about Him. We love our neighbors enough that we don't want them to suffer eternal damnation because they don't hear the good news. So these are important tenets of the church that we need to be aware of and to follow. So let's dig in now to our passage this morning, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And Jesus was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So, one, there's some important advice or information here. God is drawing a people to his church. And he draws people from all over the place. So there are multitudes of opportunities for people to reach others for Christ. And so we have lots of things. I know I've said this many times, but you know, you guys reach places that I cannot. You know, I don't spend a lot of time in Canton, so I don't reach a lot of people from Canton. Or I don't spend, well, I spend a lot of time in Hannibal, it seems like, but it's always around family, so I don't really encounter lots of different people in Hannibal. I don't spend all that much time here in the apartments, so I don't really get to be able to touch a lot of lives in the peoples that live here. And other places around Quincy, places of work, I don't go into those places. I can't reach them. So everybody has a responsibility in their own little area. The harvest is plentiful. God has not limited who can be saved in that sense. But all have a responsibility to listen to that message when it is received and to either accept Christ or reject Christ. That's how it is. We're the messengers. We put it out there. And put it out there in a loving way, in a kind way, in a truthful way. People should know what God has done for them. People should know the peril of ignoring God. It's not loving just to talk about the loving parts about God. God hates sin. God has promised to punish sin eternally. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will go to hell for eternity, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is a promise of God. And there will be people who will lift up their eyes in hell. And so it's not kind for us not to warn people of the coming destruction. So we need to be very clear about that. So the harvest is plentiful. There's people everywhere. He says the laborers are few. Now, in our world, there are lots of religious people around. That doesn't mean there's lots of people who are godly. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes spent an awful lot of time directing the people in the proper religious observance. But they were not very interested in the heart and the needs of common man, how to truly share God and how to serve God. All they wanted to do was the rituals. And there's an awful lot of people that's what they want to do, is the rituals. Again, I remind you that the purpose of God is to love God, of the church is to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love their neighbors as themselves. So that includes sharing the gospel message. We have that responsibility. The laborers are few. Those that want to go out, put themselves at risk, so to speak, and say, hey, do you know Jesus? They are few. But we are to pray to God and beseech God that He would send out laborers. So now that doesn't mean that, okay, I'm going to pray that Lori would go out and preach and then I don't have to. That doesn't have anything to do with it. I mean, I still have my responsibility. What I'm praying for is that God would send people into the areas that I can't reach, that I'm not going to be around to. And I'm going to beseech the Lord of the harvest. So I have a responsibility to share about Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility to share about Jesus Christ. And there's more out there that need to hear than we can reach. So we need to pray that faithful men and women will be raised up, that will go out and share the gospel of Christ wherever they are. That's the task that He is calling us to. Okay, so verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. The task that God is asking you to do is, frankly, dangerous. Maybe it's only dangerous from an emotional standpoint. In some places, it's absolutely a physical danger that people are trying to kill those who are sharing the gospel message. But still, it's a tough word. The enemy is against us. We're going to be under attack. There's going to be a cost to sharing Christ, so we just need to recognize it. We have peace with God, but we're not going to have peace with the enemies of God. So when we go out, we can expect difficulties. Verse 4, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. If the man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So this is a short-term mission that he's talking about. Talking about us in everyday life going out and sharing the gospel message. And we are to speak graciously to them. Peace be to this house. If they are worthy of that, then great. They get the blessing from God. If not, that blessing is just going to bounce off, so to speak, in that sense. And don't be picky about the accommodations, you know, but be thankful that God is supplying and God is taking care of us in any way that God sees fit. And recognize that the church really has a responsibility toward the workers who are seeking to give God the glory. The laborer is worthy of his efforts. So we should expect that those who are actively pursuing service for the Lord God, that there would be support for their ministerial efforts. Verse 9, heal those in it who are sick and say to those, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So the very same mission that Jesus basically had as he walked on this earth in the flesh, that is still a mission that we have. The physical needs that we find and can help with, we are supposed to find and help with those physical needs. And above all else, we are to deliver the gospel message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Just being willing to share that gospel message. Here's what God is really all about. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God so loved us that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. He shed his blood, and those who repent of their sins and believe in him and trust him, they will be saved. And we are to make him the Lord. Live our lives daily, seeking to glorify God, follow his commandments, and serve him in whatever capacity he calls us to. So deliver that gospel message. Verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out in the street and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. A couple things here. There's some importance to being persistent about our gospel sharing and message. But there's also something to be said with, okay, there's plenty to do. These people don't want to hear it. I'm going to some other crowd and sharing the gospel. That's just as important a task as any others, is to say, I've shared the gospel. Nothing's going on. They're on their own now. I'm going to another place to share the gospel. So he says, just that it's almost like giving one last chance here. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. There's nothing wrong with saying to somebody, I've shared the gospel message with you. You don't seem to be listening. Just recognize that you have a responsibility before God. If you choose to reject this message, then you will pay the eternal consequences. Nothing wrong with that type of statement. Knowing that the kingdom of God has come near. You had an opportunity, and you did not avail yourself to that opportunity. Verse 12. I say to you that it's more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. So Jesus just covering some very simple things about rejection. We know that there's going to be rejection, and here's some perfect examples of that. He talks about Chorazin, Bethesda, and Capernaum. We'll get those three cities. These were three cities that Jesus frequented, shared his message, delivered the gospel to them, and by and large, they rejected him. I mean, they just didn't really heed what was all about. And then he lists three other cities, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. All three of these cities were destroyed because of their rebellion against God, their wickedness, and their unwillingness to be with God. Now, these cities, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, basically didn't have any evangelists or messengers go to them. God just said, hey, they're wicked, and destroyed them. Didn't even give them a chance. And what Jesus is saying, these other cities in his day, Chorazin, Bethesda, Capernaum, all of them had a chance to see the sacrifice of God, the Lamb of God, and they still rejected him. And their fate is even worse than the ones that just rebelled against God and were destroyed. They had an opportunity. They did not listen. I don't know exactly the concepts of what levels of hell there are or any of those kinds of things, just like I don't understand the concept of levels of reward in heaven. But certainly, knowing that you heard about Jesus Christ and rejecting what you heard about Jesus Christ is going to be something that you will spend eternity considering. Just a simple decision that would have made an eternal difference. So certainly those cities that rejected Christ are going to be worse off than those that didn't have any chance for repentance in that sense. Verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So he just follows down here. You know, to recognize some stuff, we have a responsibility before God to serve him because we are God's messengers to the world. And so there we have a responsibility, but the ones who are receiving the message or hearing the message, they have a responsibility too. The one who listens to you listens to me. So we have the job as Christians to share the gospel message. Our job isn't to get notches in our Bible so that we have more church membership or that we have more baptisms. Now, there's nothing wrong with church membership and there's nothing wrong with baptisms. Those are both natural things that follow from people accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. But those numbers mean nothing if they're not true. Baptism is just getting wet if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Church membership just means that you've stopped thinking about why you're bad or something along that line. They're not the true thing. But if you present the gospel message and somebody listens to that gospel message, they are like they're hearing it from the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. And they are listening to the message that Jesus has to mankind of repent and believe and be saved. But the one who rejects them is rejecting Jesus. So if you are faithfully sharing the gospel, it doesn't have to be an elaborate statement that you're making, but just the truth, simple truth of man's failure, God's solution to that failure. Jesus is the only way, and we need to make him Lord of our lives. That simple statement, if they reject them, they are rejecting God. And the one, or they are rejecting Jesus. And the one who's rejecting Jesus is rejecting God. So the rejection of our efforts is not a failure, so to speak, on our part, but it's a rejection of God. And there will be eternal consequences to those that reject him. Verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So, this is a passage of Scripture that's sometimes taken out of great context, and I just wanted to clarify some things as we talk about it. One, there's a lot of figure that's in this. I mean, it's a lot of symbolic stuff. You know, when it says that I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, it's just talking about the failure that he had in what Satan is trying to do. Satan is trying to destroy the people of God. Satan is trying to keep God's greatest creation, man, from entering into fellowship with God. So there wasn't a physical time that Jesus observed Satan falling out of heaven and becoming the dominion on the earth. That's a whole different thing. It has nothing to do with this passage of Scripture. It just means that Satan failed as these disciples went out and shared the gospel message. The people of God were victorious, so to speak. Okay? So don't try to develop some other kind of theology on this one passage there. Also, verse 19, I give you the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. That isn't a test to see if you're a real disciple. It doesn't mean that you find snakes and you walk around with poisonous snakes and handle them and mess around with scorpions or any of the other things that you see so often in pseudo-religious situations. All it is saying is that God is going to protect His own. When you get into a situation that is hazardous, God will take care of you. And when I read this passage, I'm often reminded of the shipwreck that Paul was in as he was going to Rome. And he was gathering up the firewood. And as he was gathering up the firewood, a poisonous snake come out and bit him. And the people said, well, that guy's definitely a sinner. Let's watch him die. And nothing happened. He just shook the snake off and he was just fine. Wasn't that it was not a poisonous snake? They knew what their snakes looked like in that area. They knew that was a deadly snake of whatever it was, and that Paul was going to die. Let's watch him swell up and die. And it didn't happen. And then they started acting like he was a god. That's not the case. God was just protecting his servant. It was a casual thing that was going on. It wasn't didn't have anything to do with the rest of the event. It just happened to him, and God protected him. As we go out and we minister, there are going to be times when God protects us in a special way like that. That doesn't mean that we test God by, oh, look, there's a rattlesnake. Let's see, bite me. No, you don't want to do that. That's dumb. God doesn't protect you from being stupid. Well, He does sometimes, but He doesn't always. So you don't purposely walk up to a lion and say, I hear you're a Christian lion, and let them eat you up or something like that. That's just dumb. So that's not what this verse is about. The verse is about God protecting those who are faithfully trying to minister for Him. That's what it's all about. You're going to have power over the enemy. Nothing is going to injure you or is going to take away your salvation as you encounter those things. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. We're going to see some marvelous things take place as we share the gospel message. And the obvious thing that occurs when man has that type of success is he becomes puffed up. I'm a pretty nice guy. God must really love me. Look at all the people that are showing up at church. All those kind of concepts. That's not what we're rejoicing about. The fact that people are being saved is a great thing and something to rejoice about. But the powers that he's talking about here are not the important thing. The important thing is that there are lives that are being changed. That the kingdom of God is being built up one person at a time. That names are being recorded in the book of life. And they have been removed from eternal damnation to a place of eternal life. That's the important part. Not what I can do, but what God has done for me. And I can rejoice in the hope of my salvation. Verse 21. At that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou did hide these things from the wise and intelligent, did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. So Jesus begins a time of prayer and praise in the Holy Spirit to the Father, just recognizing some very simple things, that there are those that are hard to reach. I don't know how else to say that. You know, when the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to Jesus because he went to Levi's house and had a party with the tax gatherers and sinners. Jesus said, well, the well people don't need to see a physician. They need, the sick people are the ones who need a doctor. Jesus wasn't saying the Pharisees and the scribes were okay. He was just saying they don't recognize they're okay. You know, it's like I hear some people say, well, I don't want to go to the doctor because I think I have cancer and I don't want to find that out. Really? You know what? That cancer isn't going to stop just because you don't know about it. You're still going to succumb to whatever it causes. So better to know about it and see if you can find some treatment. But people who think they're okay are not going to to be okay. I once heard a comedian, I don't know if he was sincere, if it was just his routine, but he said he didn't know what God did, but he hoped God graded on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's pass fail, baby. You either trust Jesus and live, or you keep going your own way and you die eternally. So there are people who have needs that they just don't know it. They just don't recognize it. There are arrogant people who think, well, I'm too smart, I'm too good looking, I'm too intelligent. You know, I'll be okay. I've been a pretty good person. I've gave plenty of money and all that kind of stuff. Whatever excuse you want to give and call it wise and intelligent. But God shows us that we are needy people. Care how smart you are, don't care how much money you have, I don't care how kind you are or how thoughtful or all the many things that you do for charity, doesn't matter, because it's all about whether or not you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not what you think will be acceptable in the sight of God. It's what God has said is acceptable in His sight. And that what is acceptable is that we recognize that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus died for me, gave me life, and I'm going to live for Him and follow Him and tell everybody I can about Him. That's what's acceptable in the sight of God. He revealed that to those who are humble enough to listen, to recognize that they really don't know everything that's going on, and that's well-pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 20. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. What verse 22 really says is that just naturally we don't understand who God is. We don't really understand God's requirements and His faithfulness and holiness and justice. But God reveals to us through the gospel message, through His Son Jesus Christ, that we have a need. The Scripture is abundantly clear that God is in charge, and a relationship with God is contingent upon the action of God, not the action of man. But we have to recognize that we are not worthy, and God is worthy. We need to know that Christ is Lord over all, and believe it and follow it. Verse 23. Turning to His disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and wished to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them." So, church, the really important thing that we can see from this discussion this morning is the focal point of history. The life, the ministry, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is the focal point of man, of history. You look at the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. The focal point is Jesus' death on the cross and God's provision for the sins of man. You look farther down the road, Abraham's blessing that God gives. The focal point was the Savior that God was going to send. The life, the ministry, the sacrifice of Jesus. Our focal point now is much better focal point than, or easier focal point than those guys that lived before the first century. We know that Jesus came and lived His life. We know He died. What we have to understand is that He came as the Son of God in the flesh. He lived and died in perfect obedience to God, and his shed blood became a sacrifice for sin. That's something that was a theory, so to speak, for the Old Testament people. It's something we can look back in history and see it become a reality. And so in some ways, our responsibility is like these churches of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethesda. We have a higher responsibility because we can look back and see how Jesus died and rose again. They didn't see that. Many godly people were looking for the salvation of God, but they can only see it from afar. We can actually look at the mercy and the grace of God that he had towards sinful men, how Jesus died and rose again so that we might have hope. So if you are a believer this morning, the message to you is very plain. We have a responsibility to proclaim. We are to share the gospel with anyone and everyone that we can. The world needs Jesus, so we are to tell them about Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, the scripture would basically say today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to choose. God so loved the world that he gave his only son as a sacrifice for sin, and he is the only sacrifice for sin. So you need to choose. Are you going to recognize that you have sinned? Are you going to turn away from that sin? Are you going to see that Jesus was the sacrifice for sin and make him the Lord of your life? That's the right choice. By making no choice, you make the choice of rejecting Jesus. And that leaves you in your sin, and that leaves you under the condemnation of God, which is eternal damnation. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace and love. And I pray that you would just strengthen your church to go forth and to share the gospel message. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you are God, to trust in you, and to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.